Thank you, Susan, for that beautiful song. It's a great message. Well, in the massive invasion that marked near the end of World War II, Allied troops stormed the beaches of Europe at great cost of life. They were able to establish a beachhead through which troops and equipment and supplies flowed through to push back the enemy and ultimately win the war. But before the troops landed on those beaches, other troops were flown back behind enemy lines and dropped down, paratroopers dropped down behind enemy lines to fight. And although they eventually won, they found themselves outnumbered and surrounded by the enemy where they were dropped down. I wonder if the Christians who were in the city of Ephesus that Paul writes this letter to that we've been studying felt similarly to those soldiers, outnumbered and surrounded. You see, the city of Ephesus was a great city in many ways. Great architecture, affluent, sophisticated, influential. I mean, it was an amazing city. But it was a very evil city. The Temple of Artemis was near, and it was a place of great evil and immorality. Some historians rank the ancient city of Ephesus as being the most sinful city of its time in Asia Minor. And in the middle of this sinful city, there was this little group of followers of Jesus. Little group of followers of Jesus, surrounded and outnumbered by a sinful culture. They were called to live for Jesus in that city. They were called to not conform to the pattern of that world, but to be transformed, to be radically changed, and to live radically changed lives. Of course, we don't live in Ephesus, but I would suggest to you that we also live in a place where we could feel outnumbered and surrounded. We live in a place, a culture, that is increasingly sinful. And so we find ourselves in the same place as the people in Ephesus. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? And Paul writes to his friends in Ephesus with a very clear message for them and for us, that we need to live radically changed lives, not different from the world that we live in. The scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Would you stand to honor God's word? So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not know Christ that way, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this section talking to his friends in Ephesus about the life that they left. He said, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Of course, he's referring to the Gentiles there as those who live a sinful life. The people that became the church in Ephesus, they used to live that life. They used to live a life of sin, but Paul said, you're no longer are to live that life, you're changed. You're not supposed to live that life anymore. You're radically changed. They were called to a new life. But Paul talks to them about the life that they left, about the radically unchanged life, and reminding them, this is the life you left, and this is a life that you need to continue to leave and stay away from. He gives us in this description 8 different characteristics of the unchanged life that is ruled by the old self. And he talks about taking off the old self and put on new self. So these are some things that need to be taken off, some things that needed to be changed. The old self was given to hopeless thinking. He talks about the futility of their thinking. Futile thinking is thinking without a substantial purpose. It's thinking that fails to produce the desired result. It is ultimately useless. In the Greek language, that word literally means empty. Empty. Empty thinking. When we come to Christ in salvation, it begins with repentance, which is a change in our mind when we turn away from sin and turn to God in faith. We must make a willful decision with our mind to turn away from that sin. When we do that, hope is introduced into our minds. The hope of Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, you end up with just having hopeless thinking. A thinking pattern that produces nothing that brings us hope. Instead, it leads us into a deeper and deeper life of emptiness and meaninglessness. The old self was given to hopeless thinking. The old self was also had a darkened understanding, Paul writes, a darkened understanding. That's quite the language. To the Greeks, the mind was all important. They took great pride in their knowledge of science and literature and politics and all kinds of things. In fact, Greek slaves were a great demand because they had so much knowledge. They had great tutors to teach you. But they, with all their knowledge, they had no understanding. The old self had a darkened understanding. Romans talks about this in Romans chapter 1. Oh, excuse me. That's not the right one. There it is. Romans chapter 1 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Very similar thing that Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. They are, you know, you might have all the degrees you want behind your name. You might have several PhDs in biblical theology. But you can still be darkened in your understanding if you don't know Christ as your Savior. The mind of those who do not know Christ is clouded by darkness that comes from sin. And it's a darkness that increases over time. And most people don't even realize it's getting darker and darker. Their mind might be brilliant, but they have no understanding of spiritual things. You ever known those kind of people? You know? This kind of person who doesn't know Christ will plan and resolve everything around their own thinking, and their own thinking becomes the authority in their lives, and he follows his own thinking to the ultimate outcome of futility and aimlessness and meaninglessness. He finds his darkened understanding leads him into a self-centered emptiness that characterizes the time of Paul and our time. Don't you see that in our culture today? People with this self-centeredness, but leads to emptiness, they're still searching. They're still searching for the real meaning, the real purpose. The old self had no spiritual life. Paul says, you used to be separated from the life of God. What Paul is saying is, you used to not have a relationship with God. You didn't know him. No life. If you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have life. You're spiritually dead in your sins. You're not alive. You're spiritually dead. 1 John says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, you have life. You have eternal life because we have a relationship with Jesus. Christianity is not based on a set of rules and regulations, but a relationship with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The old life had no spiritual life, the old self. The old self was also ignorant of God's truth. It's ignorant, he says, because they had hardened their hearts. You see, this ignorance wasn't because they didn't know any better. It wasn't because of lack of knowledge. It was ignorance that came through a willful blindness to the truth. An ignorance that is chosen through the rejection of the truth that's found in Jesus. One of the things that we did when we were in Israel, as we went to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, which is, by the way, the number one tourist attraction in Israel is the Western Wall. It used to be called the Wailing Wall. It is part of the original foundation wall for the Temple Mount. So it existed in the time of Jesus, this foundation wall. And the reason people go to pray for there is because it's the closest they can get to where they believe the Holy of Holies used to be up on top of the Temple Mount. So it's the closest place that they're allowed to get to that place. You can't pray on top of the Temple Mount, but you can pray at the Western Wall. It's the closest place. We went there to pray. And you had to divide up men and women. Men are on the left, women are on the right. You can't go up together. There's separation. And the women went over here, and the men went over here, and we went and prayed at the wall. Now, the women, unfortunately, couldn't be on the men's side. And on the men's side, there's a little entrance underneath the by the wall. There's an open area, and this is covered kind of a, it's not really a cave, but it's a hallway that you go in that has a bunch more of the wall, and they have all kinds of books and scrolls, and it's where rabbis go to do ceremonies and read. And we went in there, and it was quite fascinating because a bunch of them were reading the scripture and doing the things, and they had these phylacteries on their heads. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they're boxes that they tie to their head that have scriptures in them. And they also had them tied to their arms up here, tied in their boxes with scriptures. And I watched them for a while. We didn't stay in there very long, but I watched them for a while as we were doing that. I just thought, you know, these guys don't get it. They don't get it. They know the Old Testament, they do, but they're ignorant of God's truth. Now, that's not a really good witnessing tool. I didn't go up to them, tell them that they were ignorant, but that's what the scripture says. That if you reject Jesus because of the hardening of your heart, you're ignorant to the truth. So these people know all this information, but they're ignorant of the truth. So all we can do is pray for them, and I did pray for them. The old self was ignorant of God's truth. You can know all kinds of information, but if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're ignorant of the truth. The old self rejected the call to repent. It talks about due to the hardening of the heart. That's an interesting phrase. You see, when the truth is given, and if there needs to be some correction in our lives, we should repent, turn away from the sin, and turn to God for forgiveness and trust in Him. But if we don't repent, then a thing happens in us called the hardening of the heart. The word for hardening is interesting. It means literally rock hard. It was used in that day to refer to the calcification that would happen on a bone that was broken, and the calcification would go around the bone so the bone would be stronger than it was before, after the injury. That hardening of the heart. When a person consistently rejects the truth of God, his heart becomes hardened. It's like he becomes deaf to the truth of God. Even though God's still speaking, he can't hear through rejection. And becomes harder and harder to hear. Now, we know the devil's involved in this because he blinds the minds of unbelievers, but we give him an opportunity to make us blind through our rejection of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." We have a response to make when God speaks to us, to accept his truth. That might mean repentance. If you don't, you harden your heart. And that's what's going on here, Paul says. The old self is insensitive to the things of God. It says they have lost all sensitivity. Through willful rejection of the truth of God, we become insensitive and apathetic to the things of God. We reject what is right. We don't care about the consequences. We slowly become spiritually calloused and insensitive to the things of God. Heard a story of a man named Ed who bought a new car with a voice warning system. Do you have one of those? He thought he was amused when he heard a voice of a woman in his car that told him that he needed to fasten his seatbelt. He called the woman his little woman in the car. As he was going down the road sometime later, he realized his little woman was going to tell him that he needed to get some gas. Your fuel tank is low. He thought he had about 50 miles left, so he ignored the voice of the little woman. A little while later, she spoke again, "Your fuel tank is low." He ignored her again. A third time, "Your fuel tank is low." He was getting a little annoyed with the little woman in the car now. So he stopped, went under the hood of his car, and disconnected a couple wires, and the voice activating system was gone. And he drove down the road smiling until he ran out of gas. He thought for sure somewhere in the middle of his car, the little woman was smiling too at him. You see, it's really easy for us to ignore God's voice when he speaks to us, when he corrects us, when he convicts us. And it's tempting for us to just to pull the wires and say, I don't want to listen anymore to that. When the thing we do more than anything is to listen to God's voice and respond. The old self is insensitive to the things of God. The wires have been pulled. We're not listening. We're not sensitive. The old self was surrendered to sensuality. Paul says this, they've given themselves over to sensuality so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That is quite a sentence. They've given over to the sinful desires of the old flesh, the old self, where sin rules, no restraint, selfishness and sinfulness rules, indecency runs wild. God-given conscience is ignored. That's what it was like in Paul's day when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. That's the kind of the city they lived in. That they were given over to sensuality, runaway sensuality. And I think we have to confess that we see that in our world as well. We see runaway sensuality all around us. We're surrounded and outnumbered, it would appear. In our culture, sadly, they have parades to celebrate sin. Have you seen some of those? They organize celebrations and parades to celebrate sin. Runaway sensuality, runaway sin. It says that, Paul says that they do this with a continual lust for more. You know what that tells me? It doesn't satisfy. Continual lust. They're never satisfied. That's what sin does. It never satisfies. It always promises more than it can deliver, and it leads you deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. It's dangerous. I was floating with some friends from our church up north in the Salmon River one day, and going down a float trip down the Salmon River. When the water was real calm, sometimes we'd get out of the boat and just float in our life jackets down the calm parts of the river. We did that in this one place, and one of the girls got off to the right, and we're floating this way, and she's floating that way. She got off a little side eddy in the river, and over there, it was going that direction. We were a little worried because we were going downriver, and she's going there, and, hey, we'll see you later, you know. You need to come back this way. It was a little, but it did all work out. We didn't leave her in the river. But it reminds me, you know, the river can be an illustration for us of our culture going away from God. Our culture is flowing away from God. But God has made a way for us, my friends, to go upstream, to flow against the river, to go against the tide of public opinion, the tide of the sinfulness that we see in our world. We can go upstream. Paul says these people have given over to sensuality. It's not like they're just floating down the river. They've rented a jet boat and they're going full speed down the river, running away from God, thinking they're having the time of their lives when they're headed for hell. The self surrendered to sensuality. The old self was corrupted by sin. Verse 22, put off the old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires. The life of sin leads to the corruption of the heart and soul. Many think that life of sin is a life of freedom, but it's a life of slavery. They think accumulation of wealth will satisfy their heart, and it leads to emptiness. They believe the lies of the devil, and his corrupting influence will work in us, getting us to compromise, getting us to forget about the life that God offers us in Christ, convincing us that all is okay when actually we are lost and dying. Romans 1 talks about, he says, although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't only talk about the old life. He talks about the new life. And we're going to talk about the new life here. He reminds them of where you came from. This is how you used to live, but you don't live there anymore. The ways of God are not compatible with the ways of the world. In Scripture, it says friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Okay? We need to live a radically different life. We need to be changed. Paul says we need to take off the old self and put on the new self. It's kind of like a wardrobe change. Take off the old clothes, put on the new clothes. We're created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Change, that change. We looked at 8 characteristics of the old life. We're going to look at 8 characteristics of the new life in Christ. And they contrast the others. In the old life, we see that there was given to hopeless thinking. But the new self is filled with hope-filled thinking. Instead of a pattern of thinking that is useless and empty, there's a purpose and meaning in the minds of those who believe in Christ. Because our hope is in Christ. Our hope's not in ourselves, not in our wealth, not in our works, not in anything but Christ who never changes. Our hope is in Christ who loves us and gives us eternal life in his name. Colossians 1 says, to those who God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ, we have real hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope for eternity. Hope in Christ. And because of this hope, our brains, our thinking can be rewired. It sounds weird, but it's true. Do you know that scientists have found out in research that your brain can be rewired? They studied it in addictive behaviors, where people who can leave addictive behaviors and start a whole new life away from those addictions, they found in studying the brain can actually heal itself and be kind of reprogrammed. The hope of Christ can do that to our minds, so that our thinking will no longer be darkened in our understanding, but it'll be enlightened by the light of Christ. And our thinking can be changed, because it's important how you think, because it determines how you live. But God gives us hope in Christ that can actually change our minds. Our thinking patterns can be changed so that it brings us peace and blessing and honors God. That's good news, I think. The old self had a darkened understanding. The new self has spiritual understanding. Paul writes, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In receiving the truth that's in Jesus, you get a new spiritual understanding. Without Christ, your mind is filled with misunderstanding and confusion. But with Christ, we begin to be able to understand. Now we need to grow in that area. You don't understand everything at once. We grow in our understanding, but we begin by learning the Word of God, listening to Jesus, and we begin to understand spiritual things. We are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. Into the darkness of our thinking, we have the light of Christ illuminating our thinking, and we're being made new in our minds. Sounds very similar to what Paul wrote to the Romans when he said this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? The new self has spiritual understanding. The old self had no spiritual life, but the new self is spiritually alive. Paul writes, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Did you catch that? They came to know Christ. Talking about experiential knowledge, not just know about Christ. They know Christ as their Savior in a personal relationship. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're alive. Before that, you're dead spiritually. But when you know Christ, you're alive spiritually. You've been born again. You have spiritual life. Romans 8 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We are spiritually alive because of Christ and what he's done for us. The old self was ignorant of God's truth. The new self is changed by God's truth. Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, to put on the new self. A new self is a changed self. God wants to radically change us, to take off the old self and put on the new self. As we respond to God's truth, instead of being ignorant of God's truth, we are moved to obey God's truth, and as we obey God's truth, we are changed. Change doesn't happen by biblical knowledge. It happens through obedience to the Word of God, and God can change us. The old self rejected the call to repent. The new self has experienced true repentance. We can only live radically changed lives because we responded to the truth of God through repentance. And God changes us. We don't change ourselves. God changes us. We are new creatures in Christ. Changed people, transformed, no longer like the world, but different from the world. Repentance is not just about the salvation moment. You know, when we come to Christ, we need to repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ. It's also a way we need to live. We know from the scripture that when we are tempted to sin, we don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to that temptation. Scripture says there's always a way out. But if you do, you have to repent. You turn away from it. And you trust in Christ and ask, get his forgiveness. I think some of us live in a life that's deceived, self-deception, because we accepted Christ as our Savior. And when we come into sin, we excuse it. We try to rationalize it. We pretend it isn't a big deal or isn't really a sin. That's just the way I am. But if it's sin, my friends, it's sin, and you need to repent of it. So let's don't forget about repentance. When we sin, we repent of it, and we trust in Christ for our forgiveness. The new self, the old self, was insensitive to the things of God. The new self is sensitive to God's voice. Sensitive to God's voice. Instead of losing sensitivity, remember they had lost all sensitivity. When you have Christ in your life, you have the opportunity to become more and more sensitive to God's voice and what God wants to teach us. Remember Christ said, he was using an illustration in John chapter 10. He was saying, I am the good shepherd, you are the sheep. He says, the sheep know my voice and they follow me. They know my voice. It's interesting when you take that analogy, I understand in the Eastern world when there's a whole bunch of flocks of sheep that come to a well at once to get water. And I've heard stories of many flocks bound together, you know, mixed up together getting water. And all the shepherd has to do is say something and they follow him because they know his voice. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. You know how you know the voice of Jesus? By spending time with him. If someone calls you on the telephone, someone that you know very well, you recognize immediately who it is, right? They don't have to tell you who it is. You recognize their voice, right? Because you spend a lot of time with them. You know what they sound like. You know it's them. You get to know Christ's voice by spending time with him. Then you know his voice. And we can become, instead of less sensitive to the voice of God, more and more and more sensitive to God's voice so that we can hear him when he speaks to us and obey him. The old self was surrendered to sensuality, but the new self is committed to live in righteousness. Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus who lived in a very unrighteous world, culture, that they were called to be righteous like God is righteous, to live in right relationships with each other, to not use people for your own means, but to respect them, to live in righteousness with each other. Romans 6, Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, says this, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, to live a righteous life. The old self was corrupted by sin. The new self seeks to be holy. Paul writes here, that we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. It almost sounds like Peter and Paul are in this together. Look what Peter writes. He says, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Sounds like Paul and Peter are saying the same thing, doesn't it? That's the message. God wants us to be holy. Even though those people in Ephesus lived in a very, very, very unholy world, they were called to be holy in that world. To be in the world, but not part of the world. To not be conformed to that world, but be transformed. To be radically changed. To be holy means that we trust completely in God and we've surrendered completely to His control in our lives. He purifies our hearts through His Holy Spirit from the sinful controls of our lives, and He comes over and takes over. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which means the Holy Spirit is in charge of us. We belong to God. We are His, completely, absolutely His, His holy people. It is God's will for us to live holy lives, even in an unholy world. So we need to take off the old self and put on the new self, which is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. It's a wardrobe change. Take off that old self, put on the new self. But in closing, I just want to remind us, we need to be careful that we don't let the devil deceive us into putting the old wardrobe back on. Because he will. He will try to convince you to put the wardrobe back on. He will say things like, you know, that's going to look really good on you. You know, people are really going to, wow, they're going to pay attention if you do that. You deserve this. You deserve that. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes maybe if you have young kids or teenagers and they dress in a certain way and they're heading out and you look at them and you go, you're not leaving dressed like that. You know, maybe they aren't dressed appropriately, they don't understand, and you kind of, okay, no, that isn't happening. You are not leaving the house dressed like that. I wonder sometimes what God looks at us and sees the self that we are wearing, if He says, hey, child of God, you're not dressed properly to go live in an unholy world. We need to take off the old self, put on the new self. And it's both a crisis, a moment, a decision that we make, but we also continually have to put on the new self. Live it out. Live it out. And resist the attempts of the devil to get us to let some sin back in our lives. Some things the way we used to live to creep back in. And here's what happens sometimes with Christians. We let it back in and then we defend ourselves. And we rationalize it away. I say, it's no big deal. Everybody does that. Everybody thinks that way. It's no big deal. And if God says it's a big deal, it's a big deal. We need to resist the attempts of the devil to get us to put the old clothes back on. You know, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know that story when Jesus came and his friend Lazarus died and Jesus was conveniently a couple days late, you know, to get there. And Jesus raised him from the dead. Remember that story? Lazarus came out of the tomb and he said, take his grave clothes off and let him go. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to take off those old clothes, or clothes that are like grave clothes that represent the old life. Take those off and be clothed in the new man, the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So just like the believers in Ephesus, we are called to live a holy life in a very unholy world. And what God calls us to do, He will provide the way for us to do it. Just like the woman floating upstream in the river that I talked about, God will help us to go against the grain of our world and to serve Him and to be holy in an unholy world. It's a great privilege and a great opportunity for us. We're going to close our service with a time of prayer. Prayer is so important that we can come and pray and trust that we know that God will meet us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, stay away? He doesn't say, I'm busy, can't talk right now. Doesn't say, you're not good enough to talk to me. He just says, come. Could be that you're here this morning and God has spoken to you in some way through His word and you need to respond to His word. Be obedient to what He's told you and you need to come and pray. I invite you to come and pray about that. Could be that you need to come and pray just about something that's going on in your life, some kind of challenge, some kind of thing that you're facing. You want to come pray and give it to God and ask for his help. He will let you do that. Could be you just need to come and thank God for what he's done. You know, we take so many things for granted, his blessings. We just need to thank him often for all that he's done. Whatever you need to come and pray for, let's gather for prayer this morning as we sing this great song of worship. Stand together. Let's worship.